Well, I was out last night at a party, and I was just, we were talking about dancing, and we were about to do quite a bit of dancing, and I was saying, well, you know, my dancing's not up to much, but I always feel that, like, I can make up for it with enthusiasm. And a little voice just beside me, I heard say, it's a bit like you're preaching then. Actually, that is true. No, it's true. It's not harsh. It's brilliant. This was followed by peals of giggles. But I thought it was lovely because, actually, I'm not going to bring anything new to you today. You know all this. I'm going to bring it to you with enthusiasm because, hey, it is fantastic. But you know it all. But we always need to be reminded about the wonderful grace of God, don't we? It's just fantastic, the grace that's poured out to us. I'd like to start my talk by mentioning, perhaps in a way, the most important thing, the most well-known statement from the New Testament about Abraham. And it's not in the passage we've just read, but I think it kind of undergirds everything that we are thinking about this morning. And that's from Romans chapter 4. In verse 9, the second part of it, it says, Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. It was credited to him as righteousness. And then in verse 11, it says, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. And I just think this is such freeing stuff. It's so important that we recognize that, like the apple, there's absolutely nothing that we can personally do about the rottenness within. It is absolutely down to the work of grace. There is a link between righteousness and faith. It's a vital and very strong link. It's a link that's a gift, a pure gift from God. It's given to us because he knows that we cannot live fully righteous lives, and thus we are doomed to condemnation because of it. And so through Jesus, he's put in place a wonderful remedy to this condemnation. If we exercise faith, and faith in itself is, of course, another gift from God. If we exercise faith and rely on the effectiveness of Jesus' death on the cross to remove our sin, then we can be counted as righteous. It's extraordinary. In a sense, it makes no sense. There's a certain lack of rationality about it, and that's because it's a gift. And this is the starting point in our understanding of the faith of Abraham. Of course, Abraham knew nothing of Jesus, but God did. And he still used this mysterious formula of counting Abraham's faith as righteousness. Now, if you know the story of Abraham, he certainly needed some way of undoing the unrighteousness of some of his actions. The Bible does never gloss over people's faults, and it certainly doesn't gloss over Abraham's. As ever, the Bible looks them right in the eye and records the sordid details. I'm really glad that the Bible is not being written about my life. Thank you, Lord. But of course, we see that in Abraham's life, there was much that was wrong. He was fearful at times, and you can't blame him. He did some pretty extraordinary things. Less understandable is having sex with his servant girl. Give me strength. And at times, he was really quite untrustworthy. Yet he also had this incredible faith. He stepped out and believed in God in a really totally unreasonable way. He went for it. He got out there. He followed where God was pointing him to go. He didn't hold back. He didn't ask, how? How am I going to be the father of this great nation? He just lived with expectation. And that faith covered his multitude of sins, just as it covers ours. So we don't actually remember him for the things he got wrong. You know, we don't. We often just forget about those things. And actually, that's kind of just the way God wants it to be. Because God doesn't focus on the things that we've got wrong. He's focused on healing and bringing new life to us. So what do we gather? The New Testament writer sees in this reading we've had read by Margaret today. We start with the anticipation of the inheritance. Abraham sets out on this journey with no real idea where he's going beyond the very confined limits of his tiny known world. He just sets out. He stepped into the unknown and used his faith in God's promise to sustain him, even when the outcome of those promises, in some cases, didn't actually come true until long after his death. And in a way, actually, we're in a similar situation. Except, and I suppose we have no real choice, because our lives are a journey also. They're a journey into the unknown. We don't know where things are going to end up, do we? We can make plans, that's okay, but we don't know where we're going to end up. And in fact, our journey ends in the unknowableness of God's offer of eternal life. We can't know what that's like because it's utterly different. The only thing we know about it is that we don't know about it. A place of such glory that we can't even begin to comprehend what it's going to be like. Our promised land lies beyond this life, and in a sense, so did Abraham's. So, in a sense, in a way, we also are living by faith, walking by faith. And it helps us, I think, to recognize that this life, in certain aspects, is quite temporary. Doesn't mean we shouldn't take responsibility for what goes on in our lives and our world, because just like Abraham, we have to think of our children and our children's children. We have to think of the future. But also, we need to recognize that everything that we're focused on is not the here and now. We look forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Yeah, not one with imperfections, pages of snagging as yet undone, bills still to be paid, and a few teething troubles still not sorted out. No, not that sort of building. A different building, not like our church. This amazing city, solid foundations. The architect and builder is God, preparing a place for us. Then we read in verse 11 that Sarah, who was well past childbearing age, was unable to have a son. And to me, this is also encouraging and enlightening. We know how much God loves children. He loves his children, us as well. We know that he's enabled the barren to bear children. Louise testified a lovely testimony on Sunday evening just a few weeks ago about somebody who has wonderfully, through prayer, found that she's a parent. God wants us to be fruitful. He doesn't just want us to be like we are, to stay static. He wants us to bear fruit. And even though Abraham was as good as dead, he wanted him to bear fruit. So nobody's exempted, I'm afraid. He wants us to bring the good news to people in darkness and to see them reborn into this kingdom of light which we enjoy living in, to grow the church through evangelism, to live in faith, and to introduce Jesus to our front line. Jenny and I ran an Alpha course last year. It was a lovely thing to do, and actually it doesn't take a huge amount of effort. Like Abraham, we all need to grab faith in both hands, and perhaps you could run an Alpha course in your own home. Just invite a few friends round, watch the DVDs together, chat about it. Then you too might have the amazing privilege of sitting in your own living room and leading somebody into faith. There is nothing much like that. There's nothing much to compare with that. It's a fantastic thing to be able to do. It is part of our journey of faith, you know, reaching out to other people, giving them the opportunity. It's only the opportunity. It's not our job to bring them to Christ, but just exercising our faith to bring the good news to others. In verse 16, we read, "Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them." I like that, that God's not ashamed to be called my God. You know, if I was God, I think I might be a bit. What, him? No. The things that we're called to are not big things. We're not being asked to take a precious only son up the mountain as a sacrifice. Now, I don't know about you, but as I look at this story, I am somewhat appalled. It's a kind of act of inhumanity, isn't it? A kind of abuse of Isaac to take him and place him on the altar of the loving God. It was a different time. We can probably find ways to explain something of it. But I'd like to look beyond the actual story for a moment and see the allegory of this story in our own lives. In my life, actually. I think it's quite easy to let a gift from God become more important than God himself. I think this was an issue for Abraham. This precious son. Our children are so precious to us, aren't they? And each one of them is a gift. This precious son was actually becoming more important to him than the God that had given this son. Many years ago, I realized that my great desire to be an architect, which had driven me from the age of 11, was something that I was really very loath to give up. I knew that this profession was definitely a gift from God because he'd inspired me to seek it. And the wonderful thing was it played to lots of my strengths and revealed not too many of my weaknesses. I wrestled for some time, and this was ages ago, with the idea of giving it up and becoming a minister. I felt that that's what God was asking me to do. So I found myself 25 years ago sitting in a room listening to a sermon at Spring Harvest. And I realized as I listened to the speaker that actually there was no way I couldn't refuse God. I had to do what he was calling me to do. So with great sadness and tears, I agreed in prayer with God that I would give this up. I felt the sort of the weight of that decision kind of really drop away from me, And within a few seconds, suddenly, I felt something completely different coming to me. It was like he was taking this and giving it back to me. He was giving me back my profession that I loved so much, because I'd said I was willing to give it up for him, just as Abraham had with Isaac. And he was saying, now do it for me. Do it in my name. It was a kind of Abraham and Isaac moment for me. Of course, I have not lived up to that, but it has made a big difference. It makes a difference the way I do business, and it makes a difference the priorities that that sort of drove me forward over the last quarter of a century. And it helped me to understand something of the meaning behind Abraham and Isaac, that incredible story. It's that God's gift must never be more important than God himself, the giver. Not my career, not my children, not my lovely wife, not my home, not money, not church. God needs to have that first place in our lives. For we all live by faith. That's it. You know, we live by faith. Sometimes, you know, we don't live as though that's the case. And I find the way my son Lewis, a constant challenge to me, the way they live right on the edge, so that they can do the things that they feel God calls them to. But actually, we do. The fact is that that is where we are. We are people living by faith. Now, there's lots of things within the Christian world that we can disagree about. You know, we can disagree about whether we think evolution happened or not, or all sorts of other stuff. And these things are kind of like totally insignificant. But the things that really matter are things to do with the nature of God and our faith and the way our lives are transformed. When it comes to faith, we can't really offer opinions, because it's the core of our belief that God pours his forgiveness over each one of us. His love that I was talking about with that balloon that's so vast, his love clothes us in righteousness, not in our own righteousness, but in his. And it's the antidote to sin as we're cleaned and redeemed by the death of Jesus and raised to eternal life with him in his resurrection. That resurrection that proved that God had power even over death. Death could not keep Jesus down, and it cannot keep us down either. This is the core of the gospel. And we need to just rejoice in these wonderful gifts, these extraordinary things that are offered to us, and exercise the faith that we're all called to use to bring glory to the living God. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful, wonderful concept that our faith can be counted to us as righteousness. We just praise you for that, Lord, and we ask that you would help us to grow faith, enable us to seek faith, and to look for the gift of faith to be increased in each of our lives, that we may be more faithful in evangelism, that we may walk a faith journey through the whole of our lives, that we may give you thanks for the gift of faith as we see it working out, not just in our own life and the life of the church and those around us, but throughout the world. Lord, we do pray that you'd forgive us, that at times we forget that our whole lives are lived in faith, every element. And so we ask you to give us more faith. Give us, we pray, the gift of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.